I was sitting there looking across the little congregation this morning, and I know you all know I love to be down here with you when it's few. But a song came to me, and it says, "Joy is flowing like a river since the Comforter has come." And so I wanted to change that first word and say, love is flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. And that's how I felt this morning, looking upon each one of your faces. I felt this love just flowing out of my heart to each one of you. Whether you felt it or received it, I felt it. It made me think of being in an ordinance service one time up at Guthrie many years ago. And it came time for feet washing. And the women were all walking back into the dining hall. And I said to myself, I'm going to wash the feet of the one I love the least. And I started looking around, and I couldn't find someone that I loved the least. So it just is so wonderful to have the Comforter, and that he's able to put love in our hearts for our brothers and our sisters. Yes. And for all of mankind. And in reality, you and I can't do it. We can't have that love unless the Comforter comes and gives it to us. Well, this is another one of those times I hardly know what to do. So it could be a Bible study, or it could be more than that. But I want to talk to you this morning, or bring to our minds and study a little bit about the life of Paul. Don't recall ever having a message on the life of Paul. But I feel that what we're doing with this morning is laying a little foundation for future messages, because of so many things that Paul wrote. He wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. So you and I quote or read more of his writings than even Christ. That's not diminishing the truth of Christ or the importance of Christ, because what Paul gave was from Christ. So it still is part of Christ, but he gave to us so much doctrine, teachings, so many things we may use in our daily life. And so that may be for another time, but I felt impressed anyway to speak about some of the highlights of Paul's life. One commentator said that Paul's ministry was the most dynamic and the most influential of all of the early Christians. And so as we thought about that, we had to say it was true, that he was used of God in more ways than possibly the other apostles. The other apostles are effective, have been effective. They have their writings. But yet Paul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. The others were chosen too, but I want to talk just a little bit about Paul's conversion. We all know that his name was Saul, and that he was a man that was highly opposed to those that had accepted Christ and were Christians. And actually on his road to Damascus, he was going there to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried or punished or whatever. We know that he was one of those that stood by and observed when Stephen was stoned. Stephen was calling on God. Stephen had been very bold and gave the truth about what the Jews had done to Christ, crucifying him. It pricked them to their heart, and as a result of that, he was a martyr. The scripture tells us that Saul at the time, he was not actually probably throwing the stones, but he was approving of it. He held the coats of those who did it. And so as he was carrying out this purpose of his life, and he was on the road to Damascus, we know what happened. The scripture says that a great, and I'm going to say dazzling, light shone upon him to the point that he was blind. This experience that Paul had, probably not very many, if any, have had that same experience, where God literally spoke to him out of heaven and he was converted. Your conversion and my conversion is in a very different way. Most of us don't meet with some form of even disaster and we turn. There was a time in time that disasters that came into people's lives did turn them to God. In this age, people are harder in their hearts to receive the voice of the Lord. Most of the time, they don't even recognize the voice of the Lord. And most of the time, they aren't struck blind in order to get their attention. But the scene that happened then was that Paul literally fell to the earth and he cried out, a voice cried out and called his name and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, whether he really knew it or whether he needed it confirmed as to where this voice came from and whose voice it was, Jesus did answer him and simply said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then Jesus said, "It is hard to kick against the pricks." Now, there could have been different times that God's Spirit would try to touch Saul when he was doing these atrocious acts against the people of God, those who were serving Christ and had accepted Christ. No doubt there were times that his heart was pricked. And so Jesus said, you know, it's hard to kick against those pricks. We have people today that no doubt God is dealing with their hearts and putting things in their lives to try to draw them to himself. And they kick against it. They resist it, in other words. So that answer came to Paul, and then the next thing, Paul said, he was trembling by this point. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou do, have me to do?" So I'd like to read several verses now out of the 9th chapter of Acts, starting at verse 10, possibly through 28. And so this was the direction that God gave to Saul. He pointed him to a man that was in Damascus whose name was Ananias. And At the same time, the Spirit of the Lord was visiting with Ananias, and he came to Ananias in a vision, verse 10, and Ananias answered, "I am here, Lord," and the Lord said, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias." God was working on both ends of this situation, and he was revealing to Saul who would come to him, and he was revealing to Ananias where he should go. Ananias had an answer for the Lord, and he said, "I have heard many things of this man, and much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority of the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." And then the Lord said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That is really the life of Paul, wrapped up in one verse. Paul was to be that chosen vessel that would take the gospel to the Gentiles. You and I were considered Gentiles. We were not of the Israelites. We were not of the Jewish race. The scripture says that you and I are a Jew inwardly. The scripture also speaks of you and me having a citizenship of another place, not of this place. We're citizens of the United States, and yet we have our eyes set on a heavenly country. And it is through the teachings of Paul to the Gentiles that you and I had the privilege to come into the knowledge of the gospel, the light of his word, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he made an open door for you and me. And mainly it was through Paul. If you study the life of Paul and all that is in the scriptures, you'll find that Paul, even though he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord, and even though he was even sent to the house of Israel, he was not accepted. He suffered at the hands of the Jews. He suffered in Jerusalem. He had to bear much persecution, even from his own people. So we find here that in this one verse, we find it almost sums up part of his calling. He was called to stand before kings, and we have many accounts where he did witness to them. Sometimes they would say, "Paul, you're just mad because of so much learning." But he would answer them. He gave them the testimony of his conversion. And he gave them the way to truth. And one would say, Paul, come back in a more convenient time. And we have no account that man ever had what he called a convenient time, and yet he had his time. Paul gave him enough that he could have gotten saved, he could have been ready to go, he could have been one of the children of God, he could have been a saint of God. But he said, "It's not convenient right now." So Ananias went to that house, and as he addressed him, he called him Brother Saul. And he laid his hands on him, and his sight was restored. And the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he arose and was baptized. Now, a little further down, in your devotions, I would encourage you to read this whole chapter. It is so good. It says that he preached immediately. Now that's a little bit different, isn't it? Getting saved and preaching immediately. We generally don't follow that pattern. We give time for growth. But I'm going to tell you there was time that he had to have. It wasn't, even though he preached immediately right there, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. It said that everyone that heard him was amazed. And they even said, "Is not this the man that destroyed them that called on the name of on this name in Jerusalem and came hither with the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased with strength, and it confounded the Jews." That's in verse 22. And then it said that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. That's pretty quick for a new convert, even though he had been a threat to them, and then for them to turn around and be a threat to him. But he is going to learn what suffering really is. And it said, "Then the disciples took him by night," verse 25, "and led him down by the wall, and he escaped. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." So we're just wanting us all to get a little picture of Saul and what he went through, Paul, to us. "But there was one disciple, Barnabas, that took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So that's the sort of the beginning of Paul's life as a Christian. He was truly, truly converted. If he had not been, he could not have borne all of the things that came into his life from that point to the end of his life. So after his conversion, I said we don't often have ministers that start preaching as soon as they're converted, and it happened to Paul also. Paul went into the desert for 13 years before he ever went on his first missionary trip. And I read a little comment about that the reason for that, Paul had been well trained in the Jewish law. His father was a Pharisee. He studied under the Pharisees. He had it down pat. Now, the Pharisees were one that was the group of Jews that held to the law. The Sadducees, they had their beliefs. One didn't believe in a resurrection. One did believe in a resurrection. But in Paul's learning, he had to unlearn a lot of those things. And we don't have a record of what he did for 13 years in the desert. But God did something with him. God had to prepare him. God had to convince him of the new truth, the new doctrine, the new way, the way of Christ, the way of salvation, the way of deliverance. So by the time he passed through that time, he came back and he's ready now. Now, he took 3 missionary trips, and we don't have time to go into all of those trips, but it was very extensive. It went as far as Rome, and it went into all of Asia. It was partly in what we call Israel now. But he had many churches. He raised up many churches. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and these verses are going to come from verses 24 through 28, he describes his life and some of the things that he went through. And so I'm just going to paraphrase that to save time. And it says, 5 times he received 40 lashes except one. 5 times he received 39 lashes. He was a Roman, and a Roman could not be scourged any more than 39 lashes. So he received that 39 times. Now Christ received 40 lashes. And some of the accounts of Christ and his death said that the scourging that he received almost took his life without being hung on the cross. The scourging is more than what you and I have ever witnessed. According to their law, the instrument that is used to do the lashes or the scourging has metal hooks on the end of it. It doesn't just do like a belt or a strap and lay a red line on you. The metal hooks would go into the flesh and literally tear it out. And the Lord gave me a little vision of that recently. I needed it. I think we all need it. Of what Jesus suffered. And he suffered it for you and me. At that point, he was considering our fleshly body. And what the Lord inspired me with was to cry out to the blood that Jesus shed when he bore those stripes for the healing of our body. It was a high price, but he bore it. And it didn't take his life. He still had to suffer the cross. But Paul suffered 39 stripes 5 times. The scripture in that passage says that 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times he was in a shipwreck. And then he begins to tell of all of the perils that he was in. Robbers. Perils by his own countrymen, perils by heathens, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils among false brethren. And he was weary, and he was in pain, and he was hungry, and he was thirsty. It said that he was often fasting. He was in the cold, and he was naked. And besides all of this, then he concludes that section, that little passage there. He also had the care of all of the churches. Now, whether he was able to physically be in all of those places, we have all of the epistles that were written and written to the churches, trying to encourage the people that had given their lives to Christ, had accepted Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And he had the burden for the church of God. Yes. So in all of that, that's what Paul suffered. Now, it also says that Paul was imprisoned. And he was imprisoned many times. Several times anyway. And I want us to look at the 16th chapter of Acts. And look at verses 19 through 35. This is where Paul and Silas, I like to give this to encourage our faith of what God can do. I think it's a very impressive account. So we're going to start at verse 19. Of chapter 16. And it says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gain were gone, this is a place where a damsel that had an evil spirit, she could, she had a divination, or she could divine things with a spirit. And Paul and Silas laid hands on her and cast it out of her. And so when this happened, then her masters had lost their gain, so to speak. And they drew them into the marketplace, and they brought them to the magistrates, verse 20, and said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, being Romans. In verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But look at verse 25. And how many times do we need to look at this and read it and think about ourselves at midnight? Because at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard it. Well, you and I may be in our bedrooms, in our bed, and possibly our minds may be troubled. We may not be in the very same position that these two brethren were, but I want to tell you, praying at midnight is a valuable lesson to learn. How many times have you been awakened in the night and can't sleep? Did you know it's a good time to pray? Sometimes when I get up in the night, and I have difficulty going back to sleep, and I will even say to the Lord, Lord, if it could be thy will, help me to go to sleep. But if that doesn't happen, I have found it very profitable to get up. It's quiet. The phone is not ringing. There isn't anything to distract you. You can focus on talking to the Lord. Well, we're not too much on singing praises in the night for waking up everybody else. But I'll tell you, in this prison, it was probably real music to their ears. It had an effect. These men were not down, were not feeling sorry for themselves. They weren't mad at those who... they weren't angry. They weren't wanting vengeance. I want to tell you, God is the only one that can have vengeance on our enemies. Yes. The scripture says it. And when we find someone that is opposing us, and maybe we look at it and we feel like they're an enemy, do you ever go to the Lord and say, Lord, avenge me of mine enemy? We can have different kinds of enemies. But God wants to be the one to work with them. It is never profitable for me to take it into my hands and to take vengeance. Then God has to deal with me. And it puts off Him dealing with them. So if we can be like these two brethren, it would almost seem like they had a right. Because what they did was good, and yet they were beaten for it. And then cast into the prison. So we can take some of this and learn from it. And then it says that there was a great earthquake that came on them suddenly, and the foundations were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I don't know what kind of a earthquake would loosen the bands, except it be the Spirit of the Lord. It was the Spirit of the Lord moving all of this and then taking the bands off. And the keeper of the prison, you know, he came out of sleep and And he saw the prison doors were open and he drew a sword to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And actually, this event affected that man and all of his house. And it doesn't say how it affected all of the prisoners, but I have a feeling it affected them too. This was the impact of some of Paul's life, and the example that he was is still a good example to you and me today. Yes. So that's the deliverance from the prison. Another time when Paul was imprisoned, this is in the 23rd chapter in verse 11, he's asleep in the prison, and he has a dream. And it said that the Lord stood by Paul, or Saul, in the night and said, "Be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." This was many years after he had been working for God, witnessing for God. He had written many letters or epistles unto the churches. He had traveled extensively. He had borne many persecutions, but now God is sending him to Rome. I want to insert here that I had never really thought about this until we had the privilege last spring to visit Rome. And all of a sudden, it's as though this all opened up to me. I didn't even think of the book of Romans being written to the people of Rome. And as we walked through Rome and visited the catacombs and the different places, and of course it's commercialized and all of that now, but in my mind, it opened up the love of God like I had never seen before. When I thought of how wicked Rome was a vile city, and human life really didn't mean too much. They took pleasure in seeing men fight with each other and take their lives. And then for someone to claim to be a Christian or to proclaim Christ as their Savior, oftentimes they would meet with martyrdom in horrible ways, and people all watching that. And so when you think of all of the hardness of men's hearts at that time, and then you think about that God himself spoke to Paul, and he said, "You've been a witness now in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to send you to Rome, the wicked city." And he was there for several years. He was a prisoner. He was on house arrest at that time. So he was able to have the visitors, the saints would come to him. And he was still able to minister. But eventually he was tried and convicted, and then, of course, his life was taken at Rome. So God appeared to him and gave him the instructions that you are now going to witness for me at Rome. On the way to Rome is a very special event that I would like for us to think about this morning. And then sometime I would hope that you would, this is in the 27th chapter of Acts, I hope that you will take time to read all of this account verse by verse. We will read some verses. But on the way to Rome, he is put on a ship, headed to Rome, and a great storm comes, and God again, the voice of the Lord again speaks to him and tells him that all will survive and all will be well. 27th chapter of Acts, and starting about verse 21. Says, after a long abstinence, and they didn't even eat. They had been on the ship, didn't know if they would even survive at all. The storm was so great. They didn't see the sun or the stars for many days. And so they were in a very critical place. And by the way, there were 276 souls on this ship. For a ship to be wrecked or to go aground, which is what happened, and for every one of them to be saved alive is a miracle. But God ordained it to be so. I believe he even said that they wouldn't even lose a hair on their head. So that is a number of souls. I would say that's probably a record, that a ship that was wrecked in that manner, that it was a miracle that they all lived. But Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete." Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be as it was told me." There's a little lesson in that for you and me. When we read this, we need to let it encourage us. When we have places where God has given us assurance, this is how it's going to be. We need to not waver. We need to have the faith that Paul had. And he proclaimed it. He just boldly proclaimed it. "I believe it is going to be just like God said." And that's how it was. Oh, we'll skip down now to verse 41. And now the wreck has happened. The ship has gone aground. And the hinder part of it was broken with the violence of the waves. Now look at verse 43. "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Now that's sort of giving you a little portion in the middle and giving you a little portion at the end. But I hope it whets your appetite, that you'll go home and read this account. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing that God did. And in the next chapter, it simply says, "And so we went to Rome." And that's where they ended up in Rome. In closing, I have about three scriptures I want to give. And like I said, I feel like that this is just a little glimpse of Paul's life. I'd like for us to get interested in Paul's life, get interested in the things that God gave him to give to us, that we consider them. How was it that he was able to go through all of those things and still have victory in the end of his life? So, bringing it down to the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. And it says this. This is just before he went. He would have gone to, he was beheaded. That's how his life was taken. It says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Now consider what he's saying in this little passage. He's speaking to Timothy. "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. I endured it." You know me. You know what I went through. He's speaking to Timothy. But you and I can study it and know it as well. And it says, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me." That's what I want to give to you. God had his hand on Paul from the beginning. He said, I'll have to tell him or show him what great things he must suffer. He endured it to the end. What do you think of? You and I have a scripture. Do we also pray that way? Lord, help me to endure to the end. Help me not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you use those scriptures? We need to use those scriptures. We need to have a resolve. We need to be determined. Never, never, never give up. Yes. We haven't fought this battle unto blood. We haven't shed our blood. We haven't had the stripes. We haven't been imprisoned. You and I have been very blessed. And there is a scripture that speaks of over in the Old Testament. If the swelling of Jordan wearies thee, then what will it be? And then we apply it to us. If these things that you and I go through today, it's minor compared to what martyrs went through. Minor. We can get all upset just because of what one person may say. Get our feelings hurt. It takes our joy. It takes our victory. Listen, we need to be stronger than that. We need to be able to endure these hard things. He said in one place, Paul said it, endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, he had been there. He could say that. We need to not let the little things tear us up. We need to seek the Lord to be strong in the power of His might. Use those words in your prayers. Say to the Lord, "Lord, strengthen me that I can be strong in the power of Your might." I want to tell you, we are in a weary time. The devil knows his time is short, and he is loosed, and he is working on the people of God. And he's working on you, and he's working on me. And we have many battles of the mind. This is where it all mostly is. May not always be that way. But I want to tell you, don't give any place to the devil in your mind. Don't let him have the advantage. Be strong. The Lord will deliver you in your battles. He understands the time we're living in. He knows, God knows the time. He knows that Satan's time is short. And he knows that one of Satan's purposes is to wear out the saints of the Most High God. Don't give in to it. And I want to tell you something. I need it. I'm speaking to myself this morning. I am not just pointing a finger at you. I know. I've heard too many say what their battles are right now. I know what my battles are. And the enemy, he cannot get you and me to go and smoke a cigarette. He can't get us to go and do wicked things. But he wants to keep us down and troubled. And he wants to hinder us in our victory, in our joy. He wants to hinder us in our faith. He wants to hinder us. But God can deliver us out of all of that. Yea, and then Paul said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer something. It's persecution, it says. But I want to tell you, the enemy will want you to suffer in a way that you would almost give up. So these are the words of Paul that he's giving just before he comes down to the close of his life. Another thing that Paul said, and I'm just wanting us to get some nuggets out of the things that he wrote. And he said, follow me. Well, he said, be ye followers. But we quote it like this. Follow me as I follow Christ. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If Paul had not been victorious in all that he went through and followed the Lord and had the grace and had the power to overcome and see the end of his life with victory, he couldn't write this. He couldn't say to you and me in 2016, follow the words I give you as I followed what Christ gave me to give. That's what he was saying. The last scripture is his testimony, and it's 2 Timothy 4:6-8. And it says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, I finished my course. Oh, let that be our resolve, that we can come to the end of our life and say the same words Paul said. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. Oh, let that be our last testimony also. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge. Always remember that. God is the righteous judge. Another scripture says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. He will do right. He will do right by the sinner. He will do right by the saint. Whatever you've gone through, he is a righteous judge. And Paul called him the righteous judge. And he said that he's got this crown of righteousness which will be given to him. And it says, and he shall give it to me at that day. And then, not only me, not me only, but to all that love his appearing. And those are the words that Paul gave as he came down to the close of his life. And I trust that the Lord will give you something, even as you study it, that you'll find some nuggets, some encouraging things that will strengthen you and spur you on. What does that mean? We, everyone, need to be challenged to go all of the way, to not back up, to not turn to the left, not turn to the right, to keep our eye on the goal. The song says, ever keep heaven in view. That's what we need. We're not going to be here forever. We're all going to come to the end, if not the world coming to the end. And where will we be then? All that we pass through now will be worth it. Pray for me.